talking about flashbacks when Ben was talking about his flashback to his days in youth group, seeing He's Exalted and Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, actually gave me a flashback to when Ben was leading me in TYF. I think it was about year 9, and I'm pretty sure we weren't listening. So instead of doing the Bible study, he made us do push-ups instead. So youth leaders, don't underestimate the memories you are creating for your youth and the impacts you can have in their life as well. So those were really good times, being together. And also another flashback that just reminded me of, you know those that we were talking about, the Operation Christmas Child that we're planning to do? Sometimes you often wonder, like, you know, we do it, we go through the whole thing, and we kind of see it go off. But she actually reminded me that one time in India, on one of our ICMC trips, we were actually handing them out to the kids. I forgot about it totally. And the kids went crazy over it because they were so excited about these mystery boxes and the gifts that were within. And then they sat around and then they were looking at all the Jesus leaflets together, and then, you know, some of them were talking to each other about it. So they do have a great impact on people's lives. So do get involved in that as well. But flashback's over. Let us get back to today, and I will pray before we start looking at that verse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for drawing us together to worship you and to learn from your word. We thank you that you call us to be your disciples, knowers of your truth, and followers of you. We pray for us today that you will challenge us to this discipline of study, that however we may feel about the topic of study, Lord, you'll keep us in an open mind, that we will be receptive to your challenges that you place in our lives each day. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Now, most of you have been with us. You know we've been going through this series on spiritual disciplines. And like Ben said, we are right on halfway through the series. We've gone through prayer, confession, fasting, meditation last week. And hopefully you've found a bit of help and a bit more tools in your toolkits for your spiritual life to not just to rely on our Sunday worships or our Friday youth groups or our small groups during the week, but to have these things during the week that helps us to draw us closer to know Jesus deeper as well. And I'm really glad some of you have responded or fed back to me about, you know, some of the things that you've been trying as well. So do keep the feedbacks coming, because it really helps me to plan the coming up ones to see what's helpful and what's not as well. And so last week, Ali came and shared with us on meditation, this idea of intentionally spending time with God, to sit in his word, to just dwell in it, not to overthink it or to overanalyze it, but to enjoy it. The way I keep thinking about meditation is like marinating. That we're just sitting there letting God's word seep into every part of our whole lives and our whole body. That we just enjoy it and just let it overcome us and become a part of who we are. To, in a way, to cut out all the noises that are pulling our distractions, our minds and our focus away each day. The people, our colleagues, our kids, our phones, all the notifications that we get. Just to stop it all. And to enjoy the experience of knowing God and in his word. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. When we meditate upon God's word, it becomes more than just information that we know in our heads. It becomes real. It becomes so good and so precious that it's as if we can taste it in our mouths. To not just possess or to know his word, but to love it. To really enjoy and experience it. And that's the aim of meditation. To not just know God's word in our head, but to experience it in our hearts as well. So today, when we turn to this discipline, the spiritual discipline of study, I was talking to a few of you about it, and some of you actually mentioned that it's giving you yourselves flashbacks of nightmares of when you were kids studying in Hong Kong or during high school here as well. Now, some of you who knew me in high school probably know that I hated studying as well. And by about year 10, my mom actually realized she couldn't force me to study anymore and just kind of let me be. And thankfully, I always say if it wasn't for maths, I probably wouldn't have made it into uni. But after high school, all that studying done, I realized that studying was not always boring and hard. Because I realized that when it comes to the things that I enjoyed, the things that I was interested in, I didn't mind learning about it at all. I actually enjoyed it. Now, if you think back to your hobbies, the things that you like to do in your spare time, by and large, you would have had to learn about it, to research it, and probably practice and probably spend time studying it in some way. Studying and learning scripture, then, is also helpful and enjoyable to us as well. Studying God's word doesn't have to be a chore. It can be a great experience when we find the benefits that it has in our spiritual lives. When we dive into and realize who God is, how he's interacting with us each day. When that information that we take becomes real through meditation. So how is study different to meditation? And again, during the week, I was talking to Jess about it, and we were saying meditation often comes quite easy to us as spiritual discipline, to just dwell in God's word, to just enjoy it. But when we think about study, we kind of wonder, well, how is that really different to all the things we do when we read the Bible already? After all, it is, again, based on scripture. The aim is the same as knowing God deeper and being drawn closer to him to know more about him. But I want to be clear that they are not the same thing. And so to make it clear, how do they relate? I've drawn up this graph, a table. So while meditation is devotional, study is analytical. What I mean by that, when we do meditation, it's about our personal self. But when we study, it's much more about the text itself. What that passage is saying, we're trying to understand what it is. And the process of it is about enjoying it when we're meditating it. But when we're studying it, it's much more about knowing what the passage is saying. When we're doing meditation, the target of the exercise is to our hearts, whereas when we're studying it, it's much more aimed at our head. We're trying to do different things here when we're doing study and when we're meditating. The aim of meditation ultimately is, as we said, to experience God's word in our lives. When we're studying, it's much more about understanding what the passage is saying itself first. And it comes then with different priorities. When we're meditating, it's about application, which is probably why we find it a lot more easier, because it's much more easy to ask these questions of what does it mean to me? But when we're studying it, there's battery. Oh, there you go. When we're studying it, the question becomes what it means itself. It's a question, an aim, or priority of interpretation. We're trying to understand what this passage is saying by itself, not trying to immediately jump to us and what it means to me, but to ask these questions of what is it saying to their own people? What is the author trying to say to us, to the people he's writing to? Oh, crikey. That's like my nightmare. There we go. The way I imagine study and meditation is the left and right hands of knowing God. The way to understand his word is to both meditate upon it and to study it as well. While study provides us with the foundation on which our meditation can take place, meditation turns that knowledge into personal reflection and insights for us. Last week, after Ali's sermon on meditation, there was a question posted up about how is it that we know our meditation is, heading in the right direction, or that what we're meditating is correct. This is where study comes in. If we're to meditate correctly, we need to have a correct understanding of scripture from which meditation is based on initially. When we combine studying of God's word to meditating God's word, we can have fruitfulness in our spiritual relationship with God. Like a fruit tree, our meditation needs to be drawn from a good study of God's word. in order to, you know, suck that nutrients into fruitfulness. They're equally important and mutually beneficial as well. The better our meditation on God's word, the better our study of it as well. The danger then is if there is an imbalance of how we treat scripture when it comes to study and meditation. When we only focus on meditation or our own personal reflections of it, we can lack the depth of understanding of scripture. If we don't study God's word and we just only meditate upon it, we can actually have misguided scripture in our minds. Our faith and our reflections could be going in the wrong direction. And conversely, if we only focus on studying and the knowledge of God's word in our head, it becomes impersonal to us. God is distant to us, and even though we may know a lot about him, he doesn't mean anything to us in our hearts, and he becomes shallow, and our relationship with him can even become superficial. Let me give you an example. Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, no doubt you would have read this somewhere before on probably a nice little plaque in Kurong or at someone's house, and it's a really feel-good passage. And unfortunately, I've even heard people talk about it, you know, in a way of self-help or in a way of that I can achieve everything I want to do because God is with me. Now, on some level, God is with us and he is helping us. But if that's all we know about this passage, it's easy to misunderstand it as some sort of self-help or, you know, self-pump up when we read this verse. But if you spend time to look around the verses around it, to understand a passage or even what scripture says about God giving us strength, when Paul's talking about strength that God gives him, he's talking about the struggle that he's going through. That even though he's been poor, he's been rich, he's been suffering, he's been in times of goodness, God is the one who's carried him through. Paul's not talking about achieving what he wants to do. He's talking about in his tough times, in the times that he's in need, God is the one who has given him strength to carry him through. See, even if we have known that, if we don't reflect upon it, it won't mean anything to us. If we just understand what Paul was saying, we don't try to think about what it means for us in our lives when we're suffering or going through tough times, we don't have that personal help from God as well. For us to have a thriving spiritual life, we need to both study the scripture well and to meditate upon it. The spiritual discipline of meditation is about fostering a relationship with Jesus. When it comes to study, it's about revealing who he is in our lives, who he really is as exposed to us in scripture, to intentionally learn more about God and his word. Study is about diving into the text to understand what the author is saying, why he's saying the things he's saying, who he's saying it to, how it relates to Jesus, the background of the passage, the meaning of all these things, even what kind of text it is, the themes that it may be relevant in this text, how it relates to the rest of the book or the Old or the New Testament, or even the history of that point when the person was writing it, or even understanding how that passage then relates to today. There's all sorts of things that we take into consideration when we're studying God's word. Studying God's word then adds context, depth, and ultimately truth into our knowledge of God and who he is. That's why it's so important for us to study scripture. You know, again, you may wonder, why can't we just, you know, meditate and know it well in our heads? Study is important because ultimately it reveals truth to us in our lives. John 8 says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Look at the logic that John is using here. Holding on to his teaching, truth, and then freedom. His teaching is that God's word ultimately reveals the truth, and it is the truth that brings freedom. The basis of our faith and all that we believe in is ultimately what Jesus has done, who he is, and the promise that he's given of us to us. It is a firm reality that we hold on to, that we trust each day, It's not just a nice story in the Bible, but it's as real as we are alive and breathing at this moment. Our faith, our following of Jesus, first and foremost, based on the truth of God's word that's revealed to us in Scripture. It's not based on some vague notion or idea of who or what God we might think is, or some sort of feel-good or well wishes that we might think that, you know, God is helping us, or, you know, what do you call it, platitudes in the Bible. But a solid knowledge that the Son of God came and that he died on the cross and came back to life 3 days later. Nor is it just sort of good feelings for us to get us through life. You know, our continuing relationship with Jesus is not just based on an experience or feeling good about knowing that there is a God. Yes, this truth of knowing God arouses in us emotions and passions within us, and the Holy Spirit can lead us into great spiritual experience as well. But these are not the things that will ultimately set us free. As John says, it is the truth that comes first. The truth of his grace and mercy in our lives. Sometimes, believers can mistakenly think that their faith is based on how they're feeling at a given point in time. That somehow, you know, when we first came to know Jesus, we were on a spiritual or emotional high, and that's fine. But we've come to the mistake of thinking that that's how the whole Christian relationship is. Again, I want to be clear that I'm not saying feelings are not important. Just as we did meditation and we want to tap into the emotions of our heart when we know Jesus. But if you talk to any mature believer, they will tell you that it's not always an emotional or spiritual high in following Jesus. Daily is often about just walking beside Jesus step by step. Our ongoing relationship with Jesus is based firstly in the truth of the gospel. The truth that Jesus reveals. The truth of his grace and mercy that comes before the feelings. The feelings then is what this truth is built on. And study reminds us of what the truth is revealed in the gospel. Then, when we appreciate the truth that's revealed, we enjoy how good this God is. We also study it because once we know this truth, study reminds us and confirms and secures with us this hope we have in Jesus each day. Romans 15 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Through knowing the scripture, and the endurance and the encouragement it gives, we have hope. Hope in this life and in the future as well. Hope that helps us to persevere, to help us endure the challenges of faith we face each day. That spurs us on when this world throws doubts at us and encourages us and lifts us up when we're not feeling it. We need hope in our lives. As much as truth is important, it gives us hope that holds on to us and pushes us forward to the day where he returns as well. One of the things I enjoy doing in my time is reading history. One of my favorite recently is actually this book called Anarchy. And it talks about the history of the East India Trading Company and their pillaging of India in the 1800s. But as much as I enjoy these readings and learn about histories and lessons to be taken for today, rarely does history ever give us hope. They may teach us lessons, important lessons, but when it comes to hope, history often falls short. But the history, the truth that we know in the Bible, brings us a promise of the future, a promise of forgiveness, acceptance, a promise of resurrection and eternal life. A promise that in the future that he will bring us to rest with him, to be with him who knows us and to loves us as well. When we study God's word, it reminds us and secures in us this hope that we need each day. Because we are prone to forget. We are prone to be distracted in our lives, and we are prone to doubt. Our regular study of Scripture allows us to hold on to this truth. And thirdly, study equips each of us to serve. 2 Timothy 3 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." See what he's saying here? That studying and knowing God's word is not just for ourselves. It's for serving those around us. We study it so that we can teach others, to guide others, to even rebuke and correct others if need be. How can we teach it? How can we teach it if we don't know what's correct in the first place? How can we bring the truth to those around us if we don't know it ourselves? How can we help others in their spiritual journey if we don't study God's word? Now you may think, don't worry, Nathan. I'm not in a teaching role and I'm not, you know, responsible for anyone. I don't really need to have this responsibility. But sorry to tell you, actually, no, I'm not sorry. I am telling you that we are all teachers in one way or another. That each of us are teachers of other people, whether we subconsciously know it or not. Every one of you are showing the things that you believe in the way you live each day. The way you interact with other people, the way you live out your lives when you're in the world, in your family, at your home, or when you're in church. The way you treat other people are telling and teaching people what it is that you believe. When you're in the church, if you're an older Christian today, the young people are looking to you whether you are officially teaching them or not. By the way you hang out, how the way you treat church, by the way you turn up each week, you show them what it is that you believe to be true and important. And even if you're a younger person today, your peers are looking to you to what you believe and what you think is important. The way you act, the way you treat or love other people, the way you speak, show the things that we believe in our hearts. The truth that we hold on to inevitably comes out into the way that we live. And in that way, we are all teaching one another in this church. When we talk about the culture of this church, it's not set by me or the leaders, the deacons, whatever. It's set by each of you and how you live and how you behave or how you love other people in this church. Whether we officially have a role or not, we are all teaching each other. We need to know what it is that we believe in so that we set ourselves and our church, our congregation, on the right path. But even outside of this church, each day as you turn up to college, school, work, wherever you may go, you are teaching other people what you believe, again, by the way you live. We are translators of the gospel into this world to those who will probably, by and large, will never come across another Christian that goes to church on every Sunday. Think about that. Every one of you are in touch with someone who may never, ever know another Christian in their lives. We are the ones who will ultimately teach and share what it is that we believe in. Just as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, to be always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I used to live in this fear. This fear of not knowing when one of my non-Christian friends will ask me something I don't know. And I'm sure many of you experience this in your workplace or whatever it may be. But I came to learn that I can actually just go find out. That the truth that we believe in the scripture cannot be questioned away in a sense. That there is, to a pretty good extent, that we can find out the answers to these questions. That we can be reasonably and to a large extent comfortable with explaining various questions that people may throw at us. Yes, we may not know it at the time when people ask us, but we can always go and find out and to explain and to teach other people. We need to know why it is that we believe what we believe. Why it is that we turn up every Sunday and come to church. Why we put in this much effort to love and to follow Jesus each day of our lives. By studying God's word, we can be equipped and be ready to share and to teach God's word to other people. And we don't need to be afraid of what people may ask. But we can be open and enjoy these conversations with other people. And ultimately, I think this is something that I've been reflecting on a lot myself, is that we are all teachers in our family. With our baby boy coming up, one of the things I've been thinking a lot about is what kind of father or, mother we want to be. And I think back to how my parents raised me, and I realize how much of what I have known in terms of my faith and how I live and what I believe has come from my parents. Whether directly or indirectly, my faith is a large part a result of my parents and how they have taught me and how they have raised me. We are all going to be teachers in our family, and we've got siblings to our parents and to our children. And there is a special responsibility for parents to know this truth of the gospel, to study it ourselves, so that we can share, as Tarina was praying for us before, that we can share and to give on this truth to our children as well, to model God's truth in our family. And children, or young people, if you think, you're not a parent yet, you too can model these things to your parents. In the times they forget, you too can remind them of the truth that you know in the gospel. We all have our roles to play in the family to bring this unit to know and to follow God as well. See, it's great that we meditate and have devotion on God's word, that it impacts our hearts. But it's just as important for us to study, to really study and know God's word, to know it deeply, to have it firmly in our grasp of what it is that we believe, so that we may live out this truth of the gospel, to be secured in the hope that he has given us, and to be equipped in building his kingdom in the church, in the world, in our homes as well. No doubt, most of you will probably agree that studying God's word is a good thing and an important thing. When we get down to the bottom of it, I think, is what's really stopping us. Speaking for myself, it's really too much effort sometimes. And you just see, there's so many other things we could be doing. We consider the things in our life, there's already so many responsibilities that we have to do. Our kids, our family, our day jobs, our friends, our ministries, our small groups, all the things that are pulling us in our energy already. Why and how are we going to find the time and energy to really study God's word? Sometimes I know I can have a wrong perspective when it comes to studying God's word. Now, I can even think that, it is a chore or it's tiring. But what I realize is the more I do it, the more I actually come to enjoy it. That it's not something that I have to do, but it's something that I'm open to and that I guess. To knowing what he's done in our lives, to knowing how much he loves us and calls us to be his sons and daughters, that we can come to him and be forgiven, to be loved, to be accepted and welcomed with open arms, and to be called to be those belonging to him. Studying God's word reveals to us this relationship that God calls us to. It is our best friend. It is that father figure that we have always wanted. It is that love that we always desire. It is that person we really wanted to accept us unconditionally. Studying God's word can be a delight. And sometimes I think it's also because we think it's too big of a thing, But like I always say with these spiritual disciplines, it's to start small. It's often hard to jump into the deep end. So I've come up with a list of ways that I guess I've found helpful in terms of studying God's word. And I've listed them in increasing level of commitment. So we're going to start easy, small, and then it'll get to the bigger things that are still really good, I got to say. I'm excited about this part. The simplest thing we can do is to read large chunks. You know how sometimes when we do our daily devotions, we get like a verse or two, and that's really about it? It doesn't have to be a lot of work when we are studying God's word. Just read the entire chapter. Or if it's one of the New Testament letters, just read the entire letter. Most New Testament letters, the end ones after Romans and Corinthians, you can do it within half an hour, an hour. And even if it is an Old Testament scroll, and some of them are not as long as you might think. To read the, maybe if your devotion is looking at a part of a character, try reading the entire storyline of that narrative of that character. The point of this is to kind of get the whole bird's eye view of what's happening. Sometimes when we are so focused on one verse or two verses or a little paragraph, we miss the whole picture of what the author is trying to say, like we kind of talked about in Philippians before. The point of this form of study is not to pick apart everything, but to get a high view of what's happening in that passage, to see what's going on around it, to see how the verse you were looking at fits into this bigger book. How does it fit into the entire history of Israel or the early churches after Jesus? How it fits into the other books of the Bibles? And you can do this sort of reading large chunks within 30 minutes or an hour. And in a way, you'll gain much deeper knowledge of that passage and how that fits into the entire scripture. What you can also do is have one of these study Bibles. They're about this thick, and they come with a lot of useful things in them as well. They'll have introductions for the books. They'll have notes on the different verses to help you understand different things that you may not understand. There's cross-references and links that you can go to other parts of the Bible that are talking about similar things. There's my favorite things like maps, timelines, and charts, and illustrations, pictures. And there's even concordances and glossaries of things that you can look into. There's one in my office, so we can have a look at that later if you want. But a good study Bible, yes, it will cost you. Inflation is real. When I bought that a few years ago, it was $60. Now, I looked up yesterday, it was $100. But if you look for Kurong, they often have sale. They actually have it quite regularly. 20% off, $80. And it will last you years and years of studying God's word. There are different ones. There is one specifically for youth. There's one specifically for women or men. But I find a general one, like the Sonderfond one by Carson, you can't go wrong with it. I think every household should at least have one. It's well worth the investment of $100 when you read the Bible yourselves. Maybe a little step up is to start reading some books, commentaries, reference books, or just topical books that are interesting. Books are helpful because they are able to go into much more depth than sermons. When we spend 20, 30 minutes here each week, we can really only talk about so much. But when we read a book that someone's put in the effort to write in depth, they're able to go into much more detail of the topics that you're interested in. Now, granted, not every book is helpful, but there are enough good books. You can always ask me, and I won't recommend anything that I haven't read myself. And Keller, to be honest, he's written books on every topic there is, and he's generally quite good. So there is enough good books out there for you to be prepared onto most topics, to teach you pretty much just about anything related to Scripture. There's no question or topic that you can imagine that you want to think more deeply about that someone has not spent a good amount of time writing a good book about. Now, some of you will shudder at the thought of reading. I was exactly the same. Again, my high school years weren't great, and I reckon in the 6 years of high school, the only book I read was To Kill a Mockingbird. But what I realized again is once I graduated and I started reading things that I actually enjoyed, things that I was interested in, it was much easier. So think about the topics of interest that you have in regards to your faith. Whether it be prayer, preaching, what else is there? Marriage. I can't read that much. Making sense of God. How does God fit into our world in philosophy and understanding that as well? There's a good book for everything that you want to learn and study about God. Again, start easy. Before you go to bed, when you fall asleep, instead of scrolling on your phone, which I know I'm tempted to do, put the phone away and just read a chapter before you go to bed. You'll find you'll actually sleep better after reading than playing on your phone. So start reading. But if you really can't read, which I think all you all can, I'll be honest, there are great podcasts that are out there that you can listen to. And it's really great for those of us that are in our cars and traveling a lot, because then you can just listen instead of listening to, you know, not great talkback radio. And these are some of the few that are really good. Ask Pastor John. So that's John Piper. He has, you know, weekly podcasts of about 15 minutes. So they're really digestible. And people posting questions, you know, how do I see the glory of God? And am I called to ministry? Overcoming anger in the home, you know. Why do so many people reject Jesus? And, you know, Piper being the prezi person, there he is, he's quite good. And most, I don't agree with all the things, but pretty good in terms of 15 minutes, biblical. One I really enjoyed recently is Undeception by John Dixon, who is an Australian, you know, serves up in the North Coast, not North Coast, North Shore. And he's a PhD doctorate fellow historian, Christian. And he answers a lot of relevant contemporary questions that people may have. So in the last, you know, recent season, he's, you know, touched on many things that many of us will have questions on. They're a little bit longer. They're about an hour long. Science, history, emperor and Constantine, his views on euthanasia and transgender and how we understand it as Christians. So a good hour, and he has some very good interviews with other people. So look that up. For those of us that teach, Help Me Teach the Bible by Nancy Guthrie. Some of you who were at the women's conference would have heard from her. She interviews all these people to understand how to better teach God's word. They're about 45 to an hour as well, so they're very useful if you are, you know, actively teaching people God's word. And one that I really enjoy is the Bible Project one as well. This one is probably a lot more in-depth and a lot more detailed, but, you know, it's quite good. I think Janice listened to it as well, wherever she is. So instead of individual podcasts, they actually go through a series of themes. So they've been going through priesthood or characters of God, how to read apocalyptic literature in the Bible, where does the tree of life fit in throughout the entire Bible, how do we understand rest throughout scripture. It's all really exciting stuff. So if you've ever seen their video on YouTube, the Bible Project videos, you know, their explainer videos, they're really good and really engaging. The podcast is kind of like the background to all these things and how they piece them all together and the theology that goes behind it as well. So, you know, look these up. The fifth thing that I want to recommend is to be in a small group. Now, I know a lot of you are in a fortnightly small group already, which is great, because it is so important for us to learn from each other as well. We need each other to be teaching ourselves and to kind of encourage us on forward as well. BSF, sounds like a swear word, Bible Study Fellowship, it's also really good as well if you are not part of a cell group. But if you're not part of a cell group, do talk to Elon and myself, and we may be part of it. And the last thing I want to encourage is to think about, very quickly, is about Bible college. Now, you know, you don't actually have to be going into ministry to go to Bible college. When I started, I was still working as an accountant. Because I was teaching TYF and I wanted to be more equipped. And Janice, actually, now that I think about it, sorry to embarrass you, you're about to finish your graduate diploma in divinity. So everyone can benefit from studying at college. They will teach you much better than we will be able to at church as well. So where am I? It does cost, but thank God there is fee help. That the government will lend you money to go to college as well. You'll get to do some really exciting subjects like, you know, issues in philosophy of religion and Jesus and the gospel, understanding how they fit together, the four gospels. These are just the night classes. Foundational in Christian beliefs and how to do mission in an urban context. the really exciting subjects. So a lot of people ask, why would I go to college? I think the questions I want to ask is, why not go to college? I think it's a good thing to think about. And if you're in high school, sorry parents, but if you're in year 11 and 12, consider maybe a gap year after your year 12 before going straight into uni with college as well. They do a one-year program where you can learn about the Bible from college lecturers. You go on mission trips, there'll be personal development coachings and ministry experiences that you can get involved in as well. My point is, there is a lot that you can all and we can all be involved in into learning more God's word together by ourselves. Where can we start? Start somewhere this week. Have a think through what steps that we can take or you can take into learning more about God's word. Not just to read it and to think about it in our heads, but to really dive deep into it that you may learn and understand more about Scripture. Be active, be equipped, and be challenged. I'm going to finish with one last thing by, by old mate Spurgeon, Charles. He says, the Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice, like an ice hill. You cannot slide up, no. You have to cut every step with an ice axe. Only with incessant labor in cutting and chipping can you make any progress. If you want to know how to backslide, your answer is leave off going forward and you will slide backward. Cease going upward and you will go downward of necessity. For standing still, you never can. The Christian life is a step at a time going upward. And I firmly believe that if we're not going forward in our faith and in our knowledge and our love for Jesus, we're going backward. We can't stand still. We get stale and we are falling backward and further away in our love for him. Take this image in your head and for this week. If you have any questions, I don't know if the CABC tag got cut off as well. But if you have any questions, get on Slido on CABC. And we'll respond to that after. Let me short prayer. Father, we know studying for some of us can feel daunting. It is triggering to some of us to think about having to study again. But Lord, we ask that you'll give us the joy of knowing you. That when we dive into your word, you'll open our hearts and our minds to the greatness that who you are and what you're achieving in our lives. Help us to enjoy knowing you deeper, to understanding more about you, by opening our eyes and our minds and our hearts to you, that we may become closer to you, and we may appreciate more and more of who you are each day of our lives. Oh, we ask that you will challenge us to know you deeper this week and today. Amen.